redemption, the act, process, or an instance of redeeming. Redeem, to buy back, repurchase, restore, reform, repair. To remove the obligation of payment, to exchange for something of value. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7.
Broken and poured out for the love of his creation, God paid a debt that he didn't owe, bearing my pain.
Well, thanks for joining us on another edition of the show Redemption, and I'm so honored and glad that you guys are all listening to the program. And I know for me as the host of this show, I feel like I've got the greatest gig in the world, because every week I'm talking to people about their testimony of how they came to know Jesus Christ and how he's working in their life. And there's no greater blessing to me than to beyond what the fact that I've already been saved and given my life to him. That is the greatest, of course. But the fact that I get to hear people's stories every week, it just moves me. And I am in prayer that that you all out there would be moved as well. And today I have a guest who's a friend of mine, Tom Vreeswijk. Tom, thanks for joining me today. Thank you.
Glad to be here, Ken. It's an honor.
Well, it's an honor to have you. And I know, I'm looking forward to this for sure. I always do. But so my listeners know, Tom and I are friends through automotive interests and being in the car business together, sort of together, at different times and at different places, but in the same era, let's put it that way. But we know each other from that. And we've come to just, we're brothers in Christ, and there's a bond there that's wonderful. And I'm so excited that Tom's joining us. And Tom, what I'm going to do is kind of let you take over. I want to hear your story. I would say, tell us about you and where you come from, kind of your upbringing. And of course, the most important part is, when did Christ so move you that through the Holy Spirit you realized that what we hear is true, that Christ went to the cross and died for us, that he gave his life for us so that we might have life abundantly? And, tell me about that part of your life.
Well, as with so many ways that God works, he started long before we were even able to recognize the work that was being done. And if I may, I'll start, reading out of Ephesians, a passage that's meant a lot to me and really displays the power of God in working in people's lives. And it is from Ephesians 3 and goes through, I think, verse 5 or 6. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Like so many things, when we're young, we don't see the whole picture. And even now, as I've gotten older and in my mid-40s, I look back and I see the strands that God has woven into history and into my life personally. And even now, his working and his ways are not like my way. So I still see very much through a veil, dimly, as Paul put it. And one day I hope to see the whole picture. But the tapestry that he's weaving in my life now is just what he wants it to be. It's for his glory. It's for his honor. And it's for my preparation to enter into his kingdom. I'll go back and start with at least the earliest portion that I know that has affected my life, and that's with a godly grandmother in the Netherlands. My dad was born in Holland, and I never got to know my grandparents all that much, except through stories and occasional visits. And because of a language barrier, that we weren't able to communicate well. But the story really begins for me with my grandmother being in the hospital with cancer and dying. And the stories that came from the nurses in that hospital about my grandmother. She was a very godly woman. She was a praying woman. And my dad was a little bit of a rebel, and that may be an understatement, but he seemed to be the one in their family that was always in trouble, always going astray, always needing the extra attention because of his behavior problems. But my grandmother was faithful to pray for him, and as far as I know, she prayed even beyond him for her grandchildren, great-grandchildren. But the stories that came from that hospital when she was dying were that the nurses could always hear her singing hymns, and many times they would come into her room and she would be reading her Bible or praying. And when I was young, I said, well, that's a neat story. You know, she was a neat, godly woman. But it wasn't until later that I really appreciated the full impact of that. And the reason I say that is my dad came to Holland when he was when he was 18. And he was sponsored by a family here and was working on a farm and living the American dream. And he fell into a group of guys that really kind of fed the wrong portions of his life. And he fell into alcoholism and I guess for lack of a better term, and sorry to all you motorcycle guys out there, I say this as a term of endearment, he fell in with Harley trash. And that's kind of how I grew up as a young kid, is around these burly bikers, and they taught me how to ride and taught me my love for bikes. But they were not believers. And so my dad became an alcoholic. And he met my mom, and they were married. And as a young kid, you know, I just remember being around these guys and even having some memories of having to go get him from the bars or from wherever he ended up, that he couldn't make it home. And that was the time of my life that I really can look back on and see, even then, God was working, because God was putting my mom and dad in a position where he could be strength in their weakness. Mm. 2 years after I was born, they had another little boy that came along that had some very serious health defects, to the point that this young guy couldn't regulate his body temperature or a lot of his body functions. And so for 9 months, my parents were back and forth to the hospital with this young man, and his fevers would swing wildly from low 80s to high 100 and high 105, 106, 107 degree temperatures. And it really took a toll on my family. My mom suffered a mild breakdown. My dad went deeper into the bottle. I was put with my aunt and uncle, and basically spent probably at least a year of my life with them. And they were good people, and I have a lot of fond memories of them. And they were Christians. And so the reason I have the fond memories is because they loved me, and they knew what was going on, and they accepted me into their family with open arms. Hmm. When my brother finally died, I was so young, didn't realize really what was going on, but it impacted my parents tremendously. And it was one of those, again, another step in God's working that was nudging them toward himself. They really had nowhere else to turn at that point. They were desperate. They just lost a child. My dad was finding no satisfaction in alcohol. And my mom obviously did not have his companionship, because he was not there for her due to the drink. But they still felt it was important at that time to have me in Sunday school. And they would take me to church, and I remember this distinctly from 3-4 years old, that I would be dropped off in Sunday school, and they'd go out and go to a local diner and get breakfast. At some point, a few years after that, they started attending the church. And I can remember as a little kid bugging my dad to pray before we had meals. And finally, he would say this very uncomfortable prayer, I think more or less to get me off of his back as a little kid. You know, Daddy, why don't you pray? Why don't we pray? We should pray for the food. We should give thanks to God for the food. And him finally doing that. I don't know exactly for my dad when the turning point was, but I very distinctly remember that at one point in my life as a young man, he was very convicted that he needed to read the Word for himself. And as awkward as it was, every night we would read a portion of the Bible. It wasn't pretty. There were times when we were reading through Numbers and Lamentations that it was downright painful. As any of you out there know who have read those books, if you've done read through the Bible, that may be the hardest part of read through the Bible. But he kept with it, and he prayed, and he grew deeper in his faith. And I can remember at one point, I think when my brother was born, that he said, I'm giving up alcohol altogether, and just cold turkey. Gave it up. As he progressed, he got involved with some other ministries, and where my story ends up going here is that my mom and dad got involved with a evangelistic ministry that was connected to the Billy Graham Crusades. This particular gentleman's name was Ralph Bell, and I remember mom and dad driving around passing out flyers, doing their part in letting people know about the local crusade that was coming to town. And we were there one night, and I can remember being so uncomfortable sitting in that chair. And when they gave the altar call, my mom putting her hand on my leg and said, are you okay? I must have been squirming pretty good. I know that there was nearly an audible call saying, come. And anyway, I think I shot up out of the chair like a rocket and went down to the front. She was behind me, and I didn't even realize it. But at that point, I was probably about 10 years old, accepted Christ as my own personal Lord and Savior. And the testimony of what God had done before that time led to that moment. There are other pieces of that in the walk that I have with the Lord that have been pretty amazing along the way. One instance, we look back on things like the death of my brother and their son and say, Lord, why do these things happen? It seems cruel. Why can't you stop these things? You know, we don't understand them. And if we could understand God, it would be a pretty small God that we serve. Okay. But later on in life, when I was a young teenager, we were in a church that was having some difficulties in choosing between life as far as protection of the unborn and what to allow as far as abortion. And it was a very painful time in the church's life, and the pastor there was doing a very skillful job in moderating the discussions, and he was a very godly man. And it came to a point where the tension in this auditorium was so high, there was just, you could cut it with a knife. The people that thought abortion was okay, and the people that were very much, these are God-given lives in the womb, it was a standoff. And I can remember my dad just silently standing up. You know, I looked at him and said, what are you doing? He never stood up. He's not a public speaker. In fact, my dad, having a Dutch accent, he moved to Illinois first, and now he lives in the South. He has the most unique accent you'll probably hear out of anybody. Yeah. But he stood up, and he told his story, and he gave God the glory for this little guy that was only on this planet for 9 months. And this little guy was responsible for he and my mom coming to Christ.
Wow.
And you could hear a pin drop in that auditorium. So, you know, you look back on things and you see things that we just don't understand. We can't. We don't know the whole picture. It's painful at times. Those of you who are suffering through job loss, through health issues, through loss of loved ones, all I can say is hang in there. God certainly has a plan. He is certainly in control. And He may use things in your life that later on will be made known. And you never actually know how they will be used in other people's lives. That was certainly an impactful time, as you can hear, in my own life. It encouraged many, and it strengthened my parents' faith to be able to see, for such a time as this, this may have happened. God used us to be able to testify to this dilemma, to this difficult situation that the church was having, to say, yes, the unborn are very important to God, and His purposes are perfect, even in imperfect circumstances that He allows to happen that we don't always understand. Fast forward a bit, as my family moved around a bit, we were in the South at this point in my life, in southern Mississippi. And, you know, I had it was a good time, and I joined the military, and it was another time where I had to make a decision of who will you serve, and just as Joshua says for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. I went off to the military with that attitude, and took my Bible with me and got to our basic training unit, and sat down in my bunk and said, Lord, I'm going to commit myself to you. I'm not going to give up my time with you, and no matter what happens, I'm going to do it. First night, true story, sitting in the bunk, open my Bible, don't know anybody in this room. There's probably 100 other guys waiting to be processed in for basic training. And one person walks up to me and stops and looks at me and sees me sitting there reading the Bible. Says, you a Christian? I'm like, oh boy, here we go. And I said, yeah, I am. So you want to join me? He goes, I'm a Christian too. He said, I've been praying for somebody to be here that would be a believer. And that was the start of a long friendship with my friend Phil. And we got processed through and became, in just a couple of days, became close brothers, and got to our basic training unit. And he was stationed with me in our little platoon, and which was a blessing. And got to the point where the drill sergeants met us at the bus, and anybody who's been in the military knows that experience. I think every drill sergeant must eat garlic before they meet their trainees off the bus, because they're sitting there yelling and shouting into your face with this full blast of garlic or onion or whatever they choose to eat that morning. And they take great pleasure in getting you disoriented. But after that harassment, I guess you would say, we got to our little bunkhouse and got situated, and our drill sergeant that was going to be leading us came into the room that was assigned to us, and he sat us all down, and of course we're so on edge at this point, we don't know what's going to happen next. He asked us all to sit down, and he said, over the next 11 weeks, he said, I'm going to make men out of you, so we're going to make soldiers out of you men. And he said, and then we're going to send you off to protect this country and serve this country. But he said, before we do any of that. He said, there's something that's more important in this entire life than anything I can teach you about being a soldier, about being an American citizen. And he said, that's about being a citizen in heaven. Hmm. My buddy and I just about fell out. It was like, you've got to be kidding. And he proceeded to present the gospel. Wow. And he allowed us to have Bible studies, which is really, in my experience in the military, was unheard of. When I went to my training in Fort Gordon, Georgia, within 2 weeks after being there, I was there on my own again, and my buddy had got stationed to another spot. And, I decided, since I was able to go off post at that point, to find a church right away and maintain my commitment to the Lord. And I popped into this church and was sitting there in my dress greens. And family comes up to me, a couple, and says, listen, we'd like to have you over to our house for lunch. They didn't even know me. Hmm. And for the next year, they had me over to their house every week. And they became my spiritual parents there in Augusta, Georgia, and really ministered to me and gave me a place to kind of get away from the military routine. And again, God intervening and taking care of me along the way. There are many more stories like that in my life that I can speak of. And meeting my wife at a singles retreat in Jackson, Mississippi, when we were both from the north, me being from Illinois, she being from Iowa, and she serving as a missionary to the community down around the Jackson, Mississippi area. To how I ended up here in Colorado, just the providential acts that brought us here and providing for our family here. My wife and I have adopted two children in the process of adopting a third. We have seven total at this point. And there's never a dull moment. But as you know, Ken, God always provides. And he has certainly, in the last few years, taken us on quite a roller coaster ride. I was a very successful businessman, by my own accounts, here in Colorado. And when God closed that door, we went from very successful to clawing and scratching to make it.
Yeah.
And within that several years, the last several years, I can tell you story after story of how God has miraculously provided for our family. And there have been times where I have laid awake at night panicking over how he was going to provide for us. Of course, he wasn't panicking. Right. It's just me. One example, throughout there, my wife was watching me in one of my meltdown modes of panic and saying, we're not going to be able to pay the bills. We're not going to be able to make a house payment. What happens if we can't? And she said, we need to pray. We really need to pray and thank God for our wives. When we're in disarray as husbands, they come alongside of us and remind us many times of who we serve.
That's right.
And so we prayed. And within 20 minutes of that prayer, I had three phone calls and work for 2 weeks lined up of people calling and saying, hey, do you do this or can you do this or we really need some help with this. And, again, having to repent as Peter did when he got off that boat and looked around and saw the waves crashing. Mm-hmm. And so many times I am just like Peter. I look around, I see those financial waves crashing, or I see whatever it is that is causing anxiety in my life crashing in around me, and I start to sink. Say, Lord, help me. And he comes along, picks us back up out of that water and says, Tom, ye of little faith. And I have to say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I know every time if I just keep my eyes on you, that it's going to be okay, that you're going to be there every single time. And even if you choose to take your house back or to take the things that you've entrusted to me back, they're still yours. I'm still yours more than anything else. As he told his disciples, look at the the birds of the air, the flowers in the field, and how much they are taken care of, and how much more will he take care of you? And so that rings in my ears constantly of, you know what? If he can take care of birds and flowers, he will most certainly take care of me.
Hmm. I'll tell you, man, that is echoed through my household, Tom. That and coupled with, you know, don't be anxious for tomorrow because today has enough cares of its own. I mean, those two little verses in Scripture just echo through my household constantly.
Yeah, and I know you and I have talked about those things, about God's faithfulness and the fact that this life will have troubles.
That's right.
It's promised to us, as a matter of fact, that that we will have troubles. And I think many times, as you know, those troubles are there to make us more in his son's image. Mm-hmm. They strengthen us. They prepare us. And much like military training, it's hard. But at the end of the day, you're prepared.
Yeah, good, great analogy. That's that is critical. You know, the key in all that, too, is that you recognize that, you know, no matter how many times you start to sink, he always pulls us out. I mean, he always does, and it may not be the way that we think it should be because, you know, of course, we feel like we always have the answers, but, you know, it's just the way that God wants to pull us out, and he desires us and loves us so much that he always will. We got to be careful not to take that for granted because that's, you know, that's mocking our Father, but gosh, he always pulls us out. He always is faithful to what he promised, and that's that he would never leave us or forsake us. God is always faithful to us. And man, your story is awesome. I can hear it when you talk about, you know, your little brother. I mean, this is a time when you were so young, you didn't really know what was going on, yet you look back now as a grown man in your 40s and it still strengthens you. That story still, you know, impacts your life today because it impacted your parents' life for Jesus Christ then. What an amazing testimony.
Yeah, it is absolutely true. And for you young people out there listening, you'll have those moments that you can look back on as you get older that you can say, I didn't understand then what was happening. Or you may even, and I would encourage all the young people that listen to this, look at your family tree and look back to grandparents, great-grandparents who may have had godly heritage and who were on their knees and in the Word. And it is that faithful heritage that God even hears the prayers of those ancestors that are praying forward. And for those older people that are listening, as you pray for your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, you may not know them. But it is important to go to God and pray for strength for them. He hears those prayers, and he's a God that doesn't forget. He doesn't get from generation to generation and go, what was that that I was supposed to remember that that they asked me to do? He never, ever forgets it. He's not limited by time, and he will be faithful to hear those prayers and act on those prayers of godly people that are petitioning him for their relatives.
That's right.
And one thing that I've appreciated more and more as I've gotten older and have kids of my own is the prayer for their spouses, the prayer for their parenting and children. And if I am blessed to see grandchildren, the prayer for those young people, because in the age that we live in, it is more important than ever to petition God for protection of their hearts and minds and souls.
That's right, man. Wow. Well, Tom, thank you. I really feel like, you know, people who hear this will just be so encouraged. And you know what? It really, it speaks to me. The story, God speaks through you to me. Just hearing your testimony, as I said in the beginning of this show, you know, I'm so blessed every week having the opportunity to hear people's stories and get to interact and be kind of a part of, you know, that sharing. Gosh, I look at this and say, man, your story speaks to the issue of life, and it speaks to the issue of prayer and petition for your family and to bless your children with that. And I mean, there's just so many areas where it really touches me, and I just want to thank you for sharing.
It has been my privilege, and I hope there's somebody out there who would receive a blessing from God that is encouraged to continue on, as I was, when it just seems like there are days that you can't take another step. That's to remember that God is faithful.
Amen to that, brother. Well, thank you, Tom.
You're very welcome, my brother.
It's been great, brother. I will look forward to the next time we get together to hang out for some coffee.
Absolutely. Looking forward to it.
All right, man. Have a great day. Well, thanks for joining us for this edition of Redemption right here on Radio 323. Join us every Sunday at 7 for stories of victory through Jesus Christ. And remember, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. Join us again next week right here on Radio323.com.
He gave us all He had to give, so that we could truly live. So let's give all we have to Him, so that we can be completely free. Thorns on His brow, as they drove the nails into His hands and His feet, He looked past the moment to where we are now, and gave us the victory from what seemed His defeat. He said, "Here's my body, it's broken in two. Here is my blood, let it cover you. All that I have is now yours to receive. Payment in full, so that you can be free. Well, He gave us all."